over and over to me. All right, I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to begin with verse number 9. There's a little phrase here, it'll be the title of my message. Such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now the people, the place of Corinth and the church was a carnal church. It had a lot of problems in it. But some great truth Paul sent to that church is so powerful that I'm glad, even though that church had its problems, and so does ours, and so do you, I'm glad God sent some rich, great truth to that church. Maybe that's why he does that, because those places need it a lot more than maybe some of the other places. But in chapter number 6, verse 9, we'll look at a few verses here in this chapter, and then we'll dig into some places within the last several verses here. Paul saying to this church and to us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Question mark. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, which I'll explain to you is sex outside of the bonds of marriage. Adultery is sex of one, at least one party is married and they have adulterous relationship with someone. But fornication can mean any type of sexual act without being married, and that includes homosexuality, heterosexuals, everything, metrosexuals, whatever the people call each other now. It covers it all. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuser of themselves with mankind. Man, such a thought of what's going on today. Nor thieves. So, now it's really getting to people. He thought you wasn't going to be in this list. I'm guilty. I was a thief since age 3. Not since. I've quit thieving. Oh, man, I'm not stealing anymore. I had to rephrase that. Nor covetousness. You ever covet anything? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we ought to go close the book and go home. We're in trouble. But what a thought in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Hallelujah. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 15. Know ye that your bodies are the members of Christ? Questioning them. He's questioning this. He said, do you not know this? Do you know this? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. You don't take parts of a church and turn it into harlotry, or you don't take the church, which is sanctified, and it go and live like the world. Amen. It's supposed to be different. And he says, God forbid. Verse 16, what? Here he is questioning again. Now understand, this church was doing a lot of these things. And a lot of people were idolaters, worshiping idols before they got saved. And they struggled leaving that idolatrous lifestyle and becoming a Christian. It doesn't always happen overnight that everything's fixed and cleaned up. God's been patient with us. Be patient with other people. Amen? But he says, what? Know ye not that which is joined to a heart is one body? Those who are going after harlotry, going after a harlot, are having these relationships. He says, it's affecting you, joined it into one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Just like the right way of marriage is supposed to bring two being one flesh. He's saying, you go in and join up with the worldly things, or that is an harlotry, it is joining up with one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He's questioning, do you know this? Do you not know this? For ye are bought with a price. And church, I believe most everybody here knows what that price is. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We'll back up to verse number 11, and we'll look at some things tonight. Such were some of you. Father, we pray for your anointing. pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, in the scriptures that we will use tonight, that you'll help us all draw closer to you and see where we were and see what we are, see what you want us to be, see where you want us to go and how we should live our lives. I pray that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Verse number 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." This washing connection even goes to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5. And here's what it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins," catch this now, "not in water baptism, but washed us from our sins in his own blood." Amen. And you can be baptized and still be lost. But once you get saved and you have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, the Bible gives this imagery that you are washed from those sins. Amen. That ought to bring the saints of God joy in their lives. Yet most churches are dead, and I don't know what you can do to get them going, amen. But we have fleshly bodies that we battle. But we need to be reminded that we are washed. The sins I committed up to the day I got saved, they are all washed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every future sin that I would ever commit has the potential to be under that blood. It is under that blood, but I am to confess it. I am to confess it. And when I do, he's faithful and just to cleanse me and cleanse you and I from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, John says, if we confess. He's saying, I don't know if you caught that, but I believe it's talking about a saved person needing to be forgiven of sins and cleansed. And I'm glad his blood does that to forgive us when we get saved and we're born again and we are converted and we are changed and we're born again and brought into the family of God. And even after we get saved, when we fail him and sin and make mistakes, he washes us. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes us from that sin. I don't know about you, but I felt pretty dirty the night I got saved, the night I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. There was a lot of sin running through my mind that night. Not every one of them, because there's no way I could even remember and comprehend every one of them. But there were a few that I knew were on the hot radar, and I couldn't get them off my heart. I mean, I was under conviction. And I hope you were under conviction when you got saved. I hope that wasn't absent from you. And I hope that when you got saved that you truly repented and turned, and you didn't want that in your life anymore, and you wanted God in your life, and you called upon the name of the Lord to save you. And when you get saved, that blood washes those sins and cleanses. I mean, listen, I don't know if you had your Saturday night bath, but even every once in a while, we like to get cleaned up physically, amen? I know some of you spend some money on perfumes and stuff, and you put a little bit back there and want to smell, at least smell clean, amen? When the blood came into my life, it made me every whit whole and clean, and I have been washed from my sins, and that guilt and condemnation was gone. And he says, ye are washed. Well, that ought to make the saints of God excited. But this one kind of bothers us. But ye are sanctified. The word sanctified means you are set apart. And the context of it is all obviously within the thought that he owns us. But this sanctification, the Bible says, Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified and washed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Him offering his own flesh, offering his life as a sacrifice, not only washed us from our sins, but him giving his life. He laid down his life and he expects your life. He does. And he says, you are my precious church, you are my bride. I own you and I have sanctified you and I've drawn you out of that world for my own glory and honor and life. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, same book here, to them that are sanctified, he wrote this epistle, we'll call it, this church letter. And in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and he says, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. I mean, I don't think he did that accidentally. He's talking to a very worldly, carnal church that was just You know, can you imagine if you, before you got saved, you used to literally burn incense and offer animal sacrifices and things. You gave sacrifices to idolatrous temples. And when you got saved, man, you're talking about worlds colliding. You have multiple gods. Now you have one God. And now you find out that yes, you can go and you go and assemble together and you worship together, but more than that building, you gather with those other believers. The Bible says your body is now a temple. And so there's a dynamic thing going on in their life. And the Bible says that he's preaching to this church, and he said, I'm talking to this church at Corinth, and you are unto God, you belong to God, and you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I used to wear a uniform at the furniture store that I worked at. And we had a shirt and had name of the furniture store over here and my name over here. And if you got into trouble, you banged up somebody's wall, you ran over their basketball goal with your truck, you ran over their mailbox, you might not want that name right there, your personal name. But guess what? That other name was still on the uniform, it was still on the truck. And one of my managers talked about to the crew, he said, what you do out there with our uniform on reflects upon us as a company. And he was right. He really was. And God wants us to understand that he has pulled us out of the world. So people that maybe used to drink and live in those sinful things, and they had idolatrous relationships, adulterous relationships, used to have physical sexual relationships with whoever, whenever, however. Paul saying, God has called you, church at Corinth. He's pulling you out of that world unto him through Christ Jesus. The same blood that washes us sanctifies us. And it's a work. It's a work. We ought to understand that. It's a work in progress. I used to chew and dip and chew bubble gum all at the same time just so I could show my friends I could do it, you know. And every once in a while, you'd swallow some of that mess. You try to act like you're strong. It might make you sick. And my wife said she is so glad that I quit doing that stuff before we ever met, because she would have never gave me no sugar if I was still chawing on that. I know her. She wouldn't. I wouldn't have got no sugar at all. Well, you know, when I got saved, a lot of things I was doing, some things become natural. I knew any time I ever drank, I knew I was wrong about doing it even before I got saved. But when I got saved, I definitely lost the desire. But that desire, that other stuff, man, I was struggling with that, be honest with you. I remember my pastor sharing that he used to smoke. And when he first got saved, man, you know, he quit cussing. It was just naturally came. He just didn't want to do it. He realized how important it was that he didn't say those words out in public. And God helped clean up his life. But he struggled with that smoking. He really was. And then one day the Holy Spirit told him, you don't need to buy any more of those cigarettes. Don't even ask for them at the counter. Even the guy had seen him so much, he said, you want a carton of Cools? You know how cool it is to smoke Cool. He said, skip the Cools. And he never smoked another one. Now, sometimes through preaching and pastors can push people. I've tried to present scriptures to people, and hopefully God will work in their hearts and their lives. But my pastor shared that with me that, you know, God worked that out in his heart. And when he did work it in his heart, no man can unravel that. If you do something because somebody pressures you, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And sometimes we do things, we push people, pressure people, or say things to people, but we need to let the Holy Spirit work in our heart to sanctify us, to draw us out. And I remember that night I was done. I remember, this is gross, I used to read my Bible, had my headphones on, I was putting all kinds of music in my head that was not godly at all. It was just all that stuff. Had my headphones on, spitting in a cup, reading my Bible, because I was getting close to God. That's what I was thinking. And then one day God said, when you get through spitting that in the cup, take your headphones off and get rid of that stuff and get in this book. I got some things for you. I want you to do something more than what you're doing right now, which is what I guess I was just coasting through life after I got saved. He began to work in my life, speak to my heart, because he was trying to draw me out of that world, because one day, I didn't see it then, he's going to make a pastor out of me. Make a pastor out of me. My whole family tree is all messed up. And you just don't have a clue how messed up my family tree is. And a bunch of them were drinkers. My dad was a drinker. My grandpa was a drinker. They used to race at the racetrack, and that's what everybody was going to be. And God come in there, and he saved and changed that family tree. And he started it when my mom got saved, and then later I got saved. God cleans us up. It's like taking the clay out of the bank of a river. He begins to take sticks and stuff out. He takes rocks and stuff out of our life. He cleans us up. He molds us. Then there are times he puts us in the fire, in the kiln. And if there's too much junk still in our life, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but if there's straw and rocks inside clay and you put it in the kiln and put the heat on it, it could explode and blow out the side. So God has to clean that life up. It takes time. Sometimes the potter puts it through a metal screen and it just throws the clay and cleans it up, throws it through. And that may be some things in your life going on. God may be cleaning up your life. He may be doing it in many ways, but he wants to sanctify us, pull us out, and clean our lives up. Not just cleaning our sins, but he cleans up our walk and he pulls it where it's not unrighteous, but righteous. And the other things that we might have used to have done, instead of being a fornicator and adultery, you become faithful to your wife and your kids and your family. You become faithful to God. All these things. If you used to be effeminate and acted like you were an effeminate man, when you get saved, I believe all my heart, you will no longer be effeminate. Now, you might not be the most masculine. You might be walking around like John Wayne or something, but you ain't going to be effeminate anymore. God's going to work in your heart that you need to be a man and be what God made you to be, and vice versa. So all these things, if you used to be a thief, God's going to stop that. You're not going to steal stuff. Some of you used to be a thief maybe, and while people in here having church service, and they think you go to the bathroom back there, you're out there stealing stuff out of our cars. Well, we wouldn't think too highly of you, would we? Some of them out here might punch you in the nose. They may forget how Christ-like they are for a minute. You're messing with their stuff. So we understand that that's kind of comical. Well, all those categories, God wants to bring people out of those lifestyles. Changes them. If you used to offer things to idols, you will realize there's no more sacrifice needed to an idol. Jesus offered himself for you. He appeased God Almighty, and your sins are forgiven. You are washed. You are sanctified. And the verse goes on to say you are justified. Look at that part there in verse number 11. You are justified in the name of the Lord. To be justified, it talks about being, here's a reference in Romans 3:24. Being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you notice, Brother Jeremy, there's almost a theme here that none of these things are separated from Christ. None of them are separated from his blood, which bought the power. It is the power of redemption. And the word redemption, Brother Donnie, means you are bought out of the slave market of sin. He buys you out of the market of sin and puts you into his family, which is grace multiplied upon grace, no doubt about it. And the word justified is more of a mathematical accounting term in a lot of ways. How many of you like math? I'll put my hand down, but you raise your hand. Got one or two people. I don't like math. When they put my letters and my numbers together, just ruined it for me. But this is somewhat a mathematical or an accounting term because you justify the numbers. Nobody balances their checkbooks anymore hardly, but back in the day that used to be a thing. You didn't just believe the bank was right. you didn't just trust the bank was right. Most everybody now, they don't even know what was going on. But you used to look at the debits and the credits, and you looked at what was paid, the income and the outcome, and you made a balance. And if it wasn't balanced, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. It's a wonderful experience to have a negative number in your checking account. You've not lived, really, if you haven't had that. I've had that happen before. It's not a good feeling. And it's such a blessing when money comes in and it justifies and you make that balance no longer negative, but at least zero. But when God comes into our life, it's not just a zero balance. He puts the plus, 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 plus. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he justifies and he makes our life line up and right and balance. And even more than that, he gives us grace and blessings in our life. And we're justified freely, the Bible says, by his grace. So here it is, such was some of you, But now that crowd that did all those wicked and godly things in verse 9, now they are washed, they are sanctified, and justified. Now one writer, commentator, I don't know who it was, said that justification means you are just as if you had never sinned. Now that there's a lot of sometimes an argument about that, because if you were put into the place where that it was like you never sinned, listen, we understand there are going to be scars in heaven that are going to remind us constantly. The handprints and the nail prints in the hands of our Savior is going to remind us that there was a time we were not justified. There was a time that there was no price paid until He came along. And He's going to be in heaven with those wounds in His hands. That's always going to remind us the price that was paid. There'll never be a time, I believe, in heaven we'll ever forget. We might forget we've been justified down here, but there'll never be a time in heaven that we'll ever forget that there was a price paid that justified us and redeemed us. Then the scripture goes on to say, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And then goes down to verse 15. Look at this. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now we use phrases like that in church to have a membership. If you like to join the church, you could talk to me and say, hey, we want to join the church. And what we normally do is open the doors of the church. I have opened them before thinking somebody was going to join. And it was an awkward moment because nobody came forward. And I'm just standing up there. Well, next, let's do something else. So, the membership, as far as that's a man-made thing in a lot of ways. But it connects the body of people, which is where we get the word members from. Your physical body, you have digits on your hands, but your hands, your arms, your leg are called members. If you ever heard the word dismembering, where you've lost a part of your body that's been cut off, well, that's the connection. The church is a body of believers, and every one of us makes up that body. And he talks about here, know ye not that your bodies, all the bodies, everybody that was saved are the members of Christ. And so what does that mean? Well, you belong to Him. You are part. You are why, the reason why we're still here is the way Christ is going to reach this world is through you, through your eyes, your ears, your feet, your hands. He's going to use your body and my body to reach this world, to reach other people. And we belong to Christ, the Bible says. So our bodies are the members of Christ. He says this, know you not this? And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 22, if you'd like to turn, there's a lot in here, and I'll get bogged down if I don't watch it. It has a lot to say about the body and the membership and the people. But 1 Corinthians 12, 22, he says, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Every part of that church body, every member, even if it seems like that person might be feeble or less this or less that, every one of them is important. Did you know that if you didn't have your little pinky, y'all call this a pinky? Do y'all call that the pinky toe? Y'all can't see my pinky toe, but everybody, whatever you call that little toe, pinky toe, I think pinky toe sounds cuter, but I don't know that to my mind. Anyhow, if you were to lose one of your little toes, it'll affect your walk. If you lose the great, they used to call this in the Bible, they do call it in the Bible, the great thumb, the great finger, the great toe. That big toe affects balance. You'd say, if I just lost one toe, it wouldn't matter. If you lost your thumb, you know they'd cut thumbs off in the Bible days, some of the, even the Jewish empire, they cut the thumbs off of some of the kings. You can't hold a weapon right. There's a lot of things you can't do without that. There's little bones in your ears. Might seem very small, very feeble, and unimportant. But if those little bones are missing or something's wrong, your hearing is affected. Every part of this membership of the body of Christ, he says in that passage of scripture in verse number 15, you are members. Your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? They're not going to take them and make them a part of something else because they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our body, each and every one of us, as we're part of this church, the body of Christ, every one of them, as we said, are necessary. necessary. And in verse 23, and those members, this is 1 Corinthians 12 again, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And that's when I think of that little bone in my ear that I never knew about until I was almost like, what, 9th or 10th grade. And as you can see, I still haven't got over learning that. Because to me, it sounds like this more honorable part that seemed like no one cared about it. No one even knew about it. Yet it affects all the chemistry of that ear, the biology of that ear, and how it works. God bestowed more abundant honor on that part, that membership of that body, that member of that body. And the Bible says, and our uncomely parts, and that word comely means beautiful. So uncomely means ugly. Most everybody's got ugly feet, but a few people have pretty feet, but there's not many people in the world, but there's a few. But there are some parts of our body that are ugly. There are some times that you and I, as part of the body of Christ, we look like ugly feet sometimes. We come across uncomely. But listen, there might be times that there are people that you think, I don't know, there's just something about so-and-so, or what do they ever do, or how could they be a part, and might even be a person who's saying, what could I do? How could God even use me? I can't do this, I can't do that. God says, even that, what we might consider unnecessary, uncomely, unusable, God has a part for it in the body of Christ. That little bone in the ear, well, you wouldn't want to have somebody just take it out and you just like, oh, look, put it on a necklace or something. No one would do that. But that belongs down in there, and it has a very important part to the hearing of that body. And, of course, there's so much in 1 Corinthians 12 we could get into, because you don't need to say, well, I want to be that. I want to be the eye. I want to be the ear. We need to be what we are. What God puts us in a church, which is it's a beautiful, amazing thing that God would wash us and he would sanctify, justify all these things he's doing in our life. Remind us that we are members of this body of Christ, puts us in this local membership, puts us in a group of believers, and we gather and we preach and we teach and we work and we give and we share and we reach out in the community, and every one of us has our issues. And every one of us has our differences, and none of us are the same. And thank God that we're not all the same. That'd be boring, wouldn't it? Everybody exactly the same, everything. Everybody tells the same corny jokes, everybody. Over and this guy has some little bit of a flavor there. God wants to take your personality, and he can clean it up, wash it up, sanctify it, but not like robot stamp you and make you something. He made you like you are. He saves you and brings you up out of the muck and mire of sin, and he wants to change you and change you spiritually, but he leaves that part of our charisma, our personality, and there are talents that different people have. He has a plan for those things, and he wants to use them. And there might be something that you've never even learned how to do yet. God may want you to start learning how to do for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Because you're part of that membership. You are a member, a piece of that body. Look at verse 19. Paul says, what? I don't know if he says it smart, Allie. What? He might be going, what? But it's a question. Is it not in your Bible? What? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, I know we put a lot of emphasis on the body, the building here, and the gathering. This, many years ago, a lot of the saints used to call this the meeting house, the meeting place. They didn't focus on this calling it the church because they kept focusing on the church being the body. Now it's kind of switched around to where people will get to the point, well, I don't need the meeting place because I am the church. And then they'll watch it online, and that's all they ever do. And there's no accountability. We need accountability. We need it. We need the iron sharpening the iron. I need it. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I was available when they needed, you know, the family was gathering there and didn't know what was going on with Miss Maury. I went up there to be with the family. I went to the hospital. You can't call Joel Osteen. He's not going to come down there to see you. If he does, you let me know. I want to talk to him. I'd like to meet him. But you're, and even that, there are ministries that you might not get the pastor, you might get the substitute, or not the substitute, the assistant, not what I meant to say, the assistant. But regardless of whatever positions they are part of that body, we need to understand that the building is not the great emphasis. It is important. It should be honored and respected. We shouldn't, you know, you should treat this building more. It's a sanctuary, which means it's a set apart building to meet. That we shouldn't worship the building. Christ should be the object of our worship. You know, there are, in Catholicism, there are third world countries that have golden idols in their Catholic temples that are worth millions of dollars. The building is the most ornate, beautiful thing in all the village. People don't even have running water, and yet they bow down to Mary and all those things. And that building's worth more than the whole village. Now, that's not balanced. That's out of order. The greatest emphasis, though, of course, is your body. Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God, He dwells in you. He lives in you. If you're saved and He's inside of you, He can't tell me if you're possessed by the Holy Ghost. Not talking about possession of demons. Talking about possessed. He abides in you, the Bible talks about. He dwells in us. You tell me He lives in there and you don't know it. That's foreign to the Scriptures. Your spirit will bear witness with, His spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And even in the Spirit of God living in me, our spirits will bear witness with one another. And I can be around another believer and it won't be long. And I can tell it. They can sense it. There's a common ground there. There's a spiritual connection there. You've no doubt had people maybe ask you, are you a Christian? Maybe you've had them ask you that before. Or maybe they ask you, what's going on in your life? I see some changes going on. I see some difference there. You used to hit your hand with you hit the wrong nail. You ever hit the wrong nail? It's a wonderful experience. You know? Woo, glory to God. Now, a few years ago, there might not have been no glory to God whatsoever. I hit my finger one time and I squished it about that wide. And I could see the nail in another room for another nail. And I went, oh, hallelujah. Now, I wasn't there to thinking hallelujah, and I sure wasn't happy, but I knew that I could not talk like I used to talk because it would not bring glory to God. And so I decided to take that pain and suffering and just say, well, praise God, glory to God. Said, why are you saying that? Because I'm trying not to cuss. Would you leave me alone? I'm trying not to say a bad word. I'm trying to say hallelujah, praise the Lord. When you get saved, He sanctifies you and does all that work in your life. Listen, it may not be smooth, but He will eventually smooth you out. He'll smooth that life up. And there'll be glory people will see in your life. And we're reminded in the context of this scripture that your physical body that you're living in right now, and that soul that has been saved and redeemed, that spiritual nature that you had that was dead in trespasses and sin, when you get saved, it is quickened and made alive. That's a biblical terminology in Ephesians chapter 2. You are quickened, made alive spiritually for the very first time in your life. And the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and they fellowship together. That's how you fellowship Christ, the Spirit of Christ. That's how you fellowship with God. That's how He speaks to you through His Word. That's how you pray to Him, and He speaks to you. And the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? It's a question mark. Ye are not your own. Do you realize that you and I, if we're saved, we do not belong to ourselves anymore? We belong to God. Now, the beautiful nature of that is I've never felt like a slave. I've always felt like a child. I'm not always the best child, but I've always felt like He was my Heavenly Father. I felt like He loved me and He cares for me. And I need to be reminded that I'm not my own. The decisions that I make, They need to be filtered through the understanding that He is my Savior. God is my Father, and I just can't do or go or whatever I want to do unless it lines up with scriptural boundaries in my life. I didn't get into the alcohol world a lot, but I did some. If I were to just, as they say, fall off the wagon, which I never really was on the wagon, but if I were to fall off the wagon and start drinking, and then I started, you know, doing it secretly. My wife didn't really know necessarily. I was trying, you know, I'd gargle with mouth while I'm trying to cover it up always I can. And then I start preaching and getting weird in the scriptures, and I start trying to preach to try to convince you as a pastor, to you as a people, that drinking's okay. If you know your Bible, there should be some antenna going up. And you shouldn't just let some preacher just drag you and lead you to something that's not biblical. And so if people would just get anchored in the Word of God and understand that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible even tells us that the body is not for fornication. It's not for that physical indulgence of this world. There are things that are given to us that are honorable, as the bed is honorable between a man and a wife, but it needs to be in the context of marriage. But in this scripture, we're reminded that I'm not my own. Man, I need to be reminded of that. Verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. What that means is you are allowed to have your body of God. God's allowing you to still have it and live in it and be who you are. But you've got to understand that you are not your own anymore. And you are not your own because the Bible says you are bought with a price. You know what that price is? 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible reminds us what that price is. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. It's not money. It's not gold. It's not material things like that. It's not with those kind of things. But the Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ. His blood is what redeemed you and bought you and paid for you. But like I said, I don't feel like I'm a possession that is, and we're not one to be purchased. So I know some of you might have. Anybody got any gold or any kind of precious thing that you feel like is pretty valuable? And do you take it out all the time? You usually hide it, don't you? You do. I got a pocket watch. It's from 1800s. It's made out of solid gold. Don't you mess with my pocket watch. Come from my great grandfather. I don't wear it out. And one day I'm gonna give it to the boys. I got two of them actually, and I'm gonna give them to my boys. Just whenever I get through being, you know, coveting it, or when I look at it, you know, I want to hold it, but I don't wear it out. But what a peculiar thing where God says, you are the most precious possession. The only thing Jesus ever bought on this earth was you and I. But He doesn't want to hide us and put us under a bushel, because He also teaches us that we are the light of the world. And God wants our life to show forth into this world. So as that price that was paid, that precious possession that He owned, He doesn't hide it and put it in a safety deposit box. He doesn't hide it. Listen, He could have took us to the most protected place in the world, which is heaven. He could have said, that's going on to heaven. No more safety than any place in the world than heaven. But He left us here in this world so that the world could see us and it would glorify our Heavenly Father. And He said, you were bought with a price in verse 20. And He reminds us of that, and He lays us at our feet. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Bible says, and it focuses on, and in your spirit, spiritually, your spiritual nature of who you are as a Christian, your body put into His service and used for His glory. And He reminds us, which are God's. It says it right there, which are God's, because he owns us. And here's Romans 14:8. We're about to finish. Paul says this, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So there's another set of scripture to a different church in the Church of Rome. Same principle. Even though Rome had it together a little more than the church at Corinth, same principle given that we are the Lord's, we belong to Him. So verse 20, and I ask you this question. If we're to glorify God in our body, I ask you this question. Ask this question yourself. Pray and ask God, how am I doing that? What am I doing with my life, my body, my spirit that is glorifying God? That's a deep, probing question. Be able to say, what have I done today, April 7th, to glorify God? Well, I went to church. Good point. Did you glorify God being in church? Well, really, it should. If your neighbors know you went to church, and they're going down there doing something down there. I don't know what they're doing down there. If they always disappear on Sunday, maybe I should follow them. Tell them to follow you. Amen. That can glorify you. Did you do something in church, in the building today, that glorified the Lord? If you served some way, did you give? You gave tithes and missions money. You gave of what God sent into your life. You offered it back to Him. That glorifies Him. It does. What are you going to do tomorrow, though? If this meeting house is not in the picture tomorrow, and you're out in the world or at school and work, and the Scripture does not disconnect, the Scripture doesn't say except on Monday through Saturday. It says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. There's no exclusions of what day of the week it is or whatever. So tomorrow, we should be thinking, Lord, am I glorifying you today? How did I glorify you? And God may send you in some situations. He may send people into your life that it's not about you like you think it is. It may be more about you glorifying God. Somehow, and how you respond, how you react, what you do, how you treat them. Any kind of nature of the Word of God, the Spirit of God that comes forth out of my spirit and my body, out of my life, that glorifies the Lord. So if you get an opportunity to do that today or tomorrow, you're glorifying the Lord. Somehow you can do it. How can you point people to the Lord? You can point them to the Scriptures. You can tell them, you're praying for them. You can tell them God helped you through the storms and problems of your life. He's been a friend and ever-present help in trouble. And you'll pray with them and you care about them. And you can pour your life into someone else's life like God poured His life into yours. You can sacrifice. You can give. You can love. You can consider one another. You can do all those one another's in the Bible. Fulfill those laws of Christ that are given. But what a thought. Such were some of you, and then he closes out, which are God's. Glorify. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. I know that not everyone here is a singer. You may not, I'm not saying everyone, I've been in some churches, that's why I'm saying this. Everybody should be in the choir. Y'all ever been in a church like that? Everybody should be in the choir, serving the Lord up there in the choir. Now, let's just get this second. If every physical person there was up there, there'd be nobody down there. So somebody's not connecting, not thinking. You're not thinking. Now, I know as a pastor what it's like to be up there with five people and everybody else down there. That's not fun. And Brother Donnie comes out with some four-part song and everybody ain't got two people that can sing one of them parts. It don't make him feel good either. So we do need people in the choir. And maybe you can sing bass. Maybe you can sing tenor. Can't hit it. Soprano. You might could do baritone or whatever. He said, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Yes, you can. Maybe that's what you have to do is hold your tune in the bucket and hold your bucket in your hand. But if God were to say, I want something more out of you, and I want you to come out of this world more, and I want you to get into the things of God more, and I want you to start singing. Well, if God were to press your heart to do that, you ought to do it. He may not tell everybody to do certain things like that. He may tell you that He wants you to do some physical things around the church. He may tell you that you need to grab more of those tracts and start passing them out. Talking to people, inviting them to church, inviting your friends or family to church, but doing some things that will glorify the kingdom of God and glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit. Because really, what are we really here for if we're not glorifying Him in our body and our spirit? There's really no purpose for us here anymore. We've pretty much come to the end of our road. So if God's not through with us and we're not doing that, we need to start doing it. We need to start realizing that. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. He doesn't erase my identity and make me a robot. He doesn't say, shave your head. It'd be awful to see a bunch of us bald-headed, shaved people being Hare Krishnas and some kind of monks and stuff like that. That's not biblical stuff, okay? He called us to be the church under God. He called us to be saints and to be separated under the gospel. And he called us to be followers of Christ and disciples. And so in doing that, he also leaves those individualities there. He doesn't just erase my personality, but he takes that and he molds and he makes me what he wants me to be. The Bible even calls it a vessel of honor. It makes vessels of honor out of us. And what a thought that he could take such for some of you, all that history of sin and problems, and make people that could bring him glory one day. That's an amazing God that would do that. That he would even allow me to do something for him. I had a preacher text me this morning. It's Brother Hinkle, actually. It's coming tomorrow. I texted him a little bit, and he said, isn't it amazing? We get to preach today. And a lot of times we go, man, I have to do this. I have to. It's a much different thought when you say, I get to do this. I get to go to church today. I'm sure y'all woke up this morning, the alarm, oh, I get to go to church. But it should be. If you think everybody came to church that way, so I'm going to glorify the Lord, I'm going to pour out my heart, we're going to sing. If we sing Amazing Grace or whatever it is, if we sing a song we've sung every service, and sing it like you never, ever sung it before. Well, not that bad. Sing it like you hadn't sung it in a long time, that it was fresh, that it meant something to you, that it wasn't dead and dry and old, but it meant something. That somehow that in your life and through your spirit, your body and your spirit, it will glorify the Lord. People could see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray you take your scriptures and the preaching of your word. And Lord, you'd speak to all of our hearts through these verses here. And Lord, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. And may our life be submitted to you. Our commitment to glorify you in our body and in our spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the light you have called and created us to be. May we shine in the darkness, such a wicked, dark world. Let us decide, I'm going to start living like Christ wants me to live. I'm going to start being the light God created and called me to be. I'm going to stop being part of the darkness and be part of the light. And may us, as Christians, also realize we can be the salt of the earth. And let us salt this earth of the savor that will glorify God. People could taste of our life as we enhance the things of God. People could see that there was a seasoning about our life that glorifies God. Let there be a joy and a zeal and a passion and an excitement. And may we serve you and yield our lives, yield our members as servants to obey you. In Jesus' name.